All right, everyone. Thanks for being here. Welcome to the Abner and Riccardi Overflow. No, you couldn't find a seat in there, so you're here. I'm kidding. My name is Matt Ng. My dear wife and I have been here at Grace Church for 18 years. Most people think I look like I'm 18, so we'll roll with that. But we have loved being at various ministries in our church, but right now, I have the joy of being in the college ministry, also now more recently in the children's ministry. So if they start any more ministries starting with C, I'm in trouble. But it's been a joy to serve the Lord and be a part of this church body. It's been a sweet, sweet 18 years for us. I'll admit on the front end, I am not the foremost expert on evangelism or apologetics. So all of your hard questions, bring to Isaias over there. He'll answer those questions for you. Welcome back from camp. Good, sir. But this session comes as a result of thinking through the topic of evangelism with our college students, specifically the ones at the UCLA campus that I get to work with. And so I hope that this morning it will be of great help to you to think through evangelism on a foundational level, to think through what are the obstacles in our hearts that we need to overcome to become faithful evangelists? So I hope that you've come to a session like this, not just wanting more information, but you've come to a session like this wanting to grow, wanting to change. You've come, like the rest of us, wanting help this morning. And so we're going to look at God's Word, look at a few different passages. I'll have a bunch on the screen as well, but feel free to flip with me to these passages as we look at the great omission, common obstacles to evangelism, and how to overcome them. We're going to do a little bit different of a thing this morning, so I've got sort of two parts to this. We will, after each of the parts, do a little bit of sharing with the people next to you, and then just a little bit of prayer time to be able to instill some of these things in our hearts. And hope that'll be helpful to you as you sort of process what we're going through this morning, okay? Let me just pray to open our time, and then we will begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the gospel, the grace that you give in Christ, and ongoingly as we live life in the Spirit. We're so thankful this morning to look to your word in so many different ways, whether it's this hour or it's in the worship service, singing, and also looking at your word. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us in abundance as we gather as your people. Thank you for all this in Christ. Amen. I want to teleport you to a time, and depending on who you are, it may be your favorite time of the year or it may be your least favorite time of the year, and that is Thanksgiving dinner. Think about Thanksgiving dinner, and think about if you're the kind of person that needs to be preparing all the dishes, or if you're the host and everyone else is bringing the food, or if you're the one that just gets to show up. And yes, I'm making eye contact on purpose with some of you I know. Think about Thanksgiving dinner, and I want you to ask yourself the question, what are things that at Thanksgiving dinner, the family and friend time that it is, what are things that you know that you shouldn't talk about? What are the things that you know on a common social level that you shouldn't bring up? I can think of all of your amazing accomplishments in the last year. Don't talk about them. Have someone ask you. You shouldn't talk about how the turkey, if you do turkey, is a little bit dry. Don't talk about it. You shouldn't talk about crypto. Sorry, brothers. You shouldn't talk about, obviously, family drama. You shouldn't talk about politics unless you're that guy. And you shouldn't talk about religion. Right? It's understood. You shouldn't talk about all of these things, whether it's personal or it's our cultural climate. There are certain things you just don't talk about at Thanksgiving. And now, friends, when it comes to sharing our faith, to our shame, we are in the habit of thinking of each and every little situation in life, not just Thanksgiving dinner, but each and every little situation in our lives, like it's its own iteration of Thanksgiving dinner when it comes to sharing our faith. There's never the perfectly right, perfectly considerate time to bring up the gospel. There's never a good time, an appropriate time, a time that's not awkward to share the good news. We excuse ourselves just like at Thanksgiving dinner. And pretty soon, every opportunity you have for the gospel is just jammed up with a flurry of excuses. Your close friend, it's just not what they need right now. The neighbor or family member, oh, you wouldn't want to make it awkward, right? The coworker or the classmate that you have, things have just gotten too busy this semester or this quarter. As things reset, I'll think about it again some other time. We make excuses for our lack of evangelistic zeal, busying ourselves with the seemingly important things in our lives instead of prioritizing the most important thing we could do for others, and that's share the good news with them. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to, in the first half of our time together, look behind that circumstantial pile of excuses and obstacles in our hearts, and I want to look at five real reasons why we don't share the good news. You see, the common obstacles to evangelism, they're simply hurdles in our hearts that we must first realize and then overcome by looking at God's word. And so I want to take this morning a candid look at why we tend not to be more faithful in our evangelism. Now, let me be clear. These five reasons why we don't share the good news aren't just to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to pile on here. They are instead a diagnostic for your soul. They're meant to identify where your or my weaknesses are in this area and ultimately to motivate you to grow in your desire to share the good news. And so my hope this morning is that this little Sundays in July session will light a fire for evangelism in your heart, that you would begin to see the incredible opportunity that God has placed in your life with the people that he has placed in your life. My goal this morning is to convince you, if you are a Christian, it is your joyful responsibility and God-given privilege to share the good news with others around you. And so our goal this morning is to actually take active steps to be a gospel witness. So we need to start with five reasons why we don't share the good news, and then we'll go from there. The first of those reasons is that we don't have a vision for God's glory. We don't have a vision for God's glory. As those who know and love God, you and I don't well enough understand God's ultimate plan for all of human history. And not only do we not know that well enough, we don't have an affection, a passion for God and his glory. I get to work with UCLA students as my nighttime gig on Friday nights, and it's the best. UCLA is a world-renowned university, but it's well-known in certain parts of the world, not for being a university, but for being an apparel brand. There are UCLA stores in parts of Asia and the Middle East that sell clothing that is exactly like the kind of clothing you can buy at the UCLA store on the UCLA campus. These stores bear the name of my great alma mater, but those stores that are simply apparel stores have little to do with the vision and values and mission of UCLA. Sadly, that's us as Christians sometimes. We wear the brand, but we don't comprehend or care enough about the fact that at the very center of human history is the story of redemption, God's plan for his own glory through the spread of the gospel. I want to just take a look at a few of these grand statements in Scripture that set a vision for us this morning. I think of one at the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name, this is God speaking, Yahweh, will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's in the past for us. I think also of the future. I think of Revelation 7. There's a similar scene in Revelation 5 where this is foretold, and then it happens in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Apparently, there is a plan for God's salvation and for his glory and for his fame. It was foretold. We could go to dozens of other passages throughout the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New, and look at more passages that say the same. But just from two passages, there is a vision for God's glory through salvation, through redemption, that you and I don't think enough of or care enough about usually when we think about the unsaved people in our lives. John Piper says, God created the world for God. Amen and amen. And I think Scripture would say that first. Turn with me to Isaiah 49, if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 49, this is one that I want you guys to look at, so flip with me. Isaiah 49 is one of the servant songs. It's the second one in Isaiah. And in these songs, there is a servant of Yahweh predicted, a servant of Yahweh presented to God's people. Just look at Isaiah 49, verse 6. It's the end of this song. And this is, again, Yahweh speaking through Isaiah. That's he says, 49:6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is Yahweh speaking to the servant. And here we see that the salvation of many will come through this servant of the Lord, whom we know is Jesus. People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, through Christ, God has made a way for you and I and for people all over the world. And the end result is that God is known and worshiped and brought the glory that he is due. You see, Isaiah 49 helps us to understand it is too small a thing, it is too light a thing that salvation would happen just for Israel. That's not enough. No, this servant, Jesus, is a light for the nations, that salvation might reach the ends of the earth. And the point this morning, friends, is that that salvation reaches to the ends of the earth through the rather ordinary means of evangelism. Through you and I faithfully sharing the good news of the gospel with those around us. If we would just tell the lost of their sin against a holy God, If we would just tell the lost of their need for a Savior, if we would just tell the lost of the person and work of Jesus, if we would just tell the lost of his victory over sin and death and our possible victory over sin and death through him, then God would receive the glory that he is due, individual by individual, person by person. Friends, it's this glorious grace found in the gospel that Jesus calls you and I to share with the lost. And it's good news that brings God the glory that he is due. And yet, as I look around at a room like this, so wonderfully representative of our church, young and old, different industries, creatives, professionals, students, those whose lives are ahead of them and those who are in the middle of it, I'm so thankful to see that we all have the same responsibility. And yet it's likely that wherever you're at in life, you probably think about the world, the reason for its existence, or the way that it works. You probably think of it every day more about what happens in your world, your career, your life goals, your next project, your earthly investments. That's what life revolves around. Perhaps this morning your own pride or the tyranny of the seemingly urgent in your life has you just focused on you instead of God's glory. Oh, that we would catch a vision for God's glory in the salvation that is ours and that is ours to share with those around us. That's one reason why we don't share the good news. Let's look at a second. We hesitate to obey Christ's command. We hesitate to obey Christ's command. Let's look at Matthew 5. 14 to 16, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The light to the nations, the one we saw in Isaiah just a few minutes ago, we are to shine that light, Jesus says here. We are to be the light to the nations by the way that we live and by the way that we speak. And if it wasn't clear enough here, Jesus makes that ultra clear in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, a familiar passage, but one that is always worth reading. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew 28 gives us a straightforward command from our Savior to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus has commanded us to be as Jesus' followers. This is Jesus' great commission. It's the foundation for evangelism and missions, and a clear command you and I are to follow. It's a command for you and I, by extension from the disciples. And yet, friends, what is clear, you and I, we hesitate on. We leave it on read. We scroll past it. What is straightforward, we logic our way around obeying what is right there. I want to ask you this morning a probing question, one that you're not expecting right now. How is your driving? Are you a good driver? You obey all the traffic laws like a good Christian? How many of you sped this morning on the way here? Don't raise your hand. There's a few signs and rules that we all follow and a few that we tend to not. But I want to ask you about the big red octagon. It's an octagon, right? Yeah, it's an octagon. Check my third grade math. When you see the big red octagon with the four big capital letters on it, you know what to do, right? You stop, at least the California rolling stop, right? You stop. It's not unclear what's going on when you see that sign on the side of the road. I mean, if you're like me, you immediately look, is there a stop sign the other way as well? Like, what's going on here? Is this one-way street? Let's see. But it's a stop sign. It's clear. It's not without reason. You know what's up. It's for speed and safety, and you just have to actually stop. Matthew 28 is not a stop sign by any means, but it is like a stop sign, a clear command from Jesus himself. Jesus, your Savior and Lord, has told you, go and make disciples, baptize, teach, go, preach the gospel. This amazing news of peace that we have with God. And I wonder if you hesitate to obey your Savior in this because you lack boldness. Consider the boldness of Christ in going to the cross. I wonder if you hesitate to obey the Lord in this because you're generally slow to obey Him and you've got to think through it. Consider all that He has done for you without hesitation. I wonder if you hesitate to obey the Lord in this because you just didn't know that this was in the Bible. Well, now you do. Now you know. This morning, examine your obedience to Jesus and ask yourself, why is it that I hesitate? Why is it that I see the need of the people in my life and yet I still hesitate to obey my Savior? Well, Jesus tells us to share the good news. Jesus tells us to evangelize. There's a third reason why we don't share the good news. I know the PowerPoint's not working, so I'll talk slow or we'll try to get this thing fixed.
It's perfect for half an hour, then stop.
That's not the third reason there. There it is. Okay. There's a third reason, and it's that we undervalue the gospel in our own lives. That we undervalue the gospel in our own lives. Friends, evangelism flows out of a heart that desires to honor Christ and obey His great commission, but it also flows out of a heart that is simply grateful, that is simply full of worship, because of what Jesus has done, very directly. And so I believe we don't share the good news with others that need it because we undervalue the gospel and its amazing impact on our lives. We've grown cold on it. If you have been forgiven, if you have been redeemed, if you have been made right with God this morning, then your life should overflow with gospel joy that wants to replicate itself in others. Turn with me to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. We'll talk about this passage a few times this morning, but I want to look at Philippians 1, 15 to 18. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's telling about the situation that landed him in jail. And he says there, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This passage here is full. We could spend the rest of this morning, maybe a little off topic, but looking at this passage if we wanted to. What I simply want to pull from this passage is an example, an argument from the greater to the lesser. Paul the Apostle is in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in jail. And not only is he in jail, there are people outside the prison who preach Christ and make fun of him. There are others who preach Christ and getting to do the thing that he wants to do most of all. You move on to the next paragraph and he's saying, Christ is my life. And yet, verse 18 speaks volumes for where Paul's at. He had every reason to complain, every reason to denounce Christ, every reason to set aside gospel ministry for his own preservation or comfort or reputation. But look at his heart's priority, and it comes from the gospel. The joy Paul has because he's saved, because he's a work of God in progress, overflows into a desire to see that joy replicated in the lives of others, whether it's by his mouth or the mouth of others, even those who malign him. That's true gospel joy that flows out of his life into the lives of others and believes in God's glory and God's kingdom and obeys Christ's command. But it's rooted in Paul saying, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's that kind of joy flowing out. Friends, we evangelize, but we evangelize our favorite docuseries. We evangelize our favorite cookie recipe. We tell others about the new brunch spot we found in town. We tell others about how amazing our new electric vehicle is. What about the generous, glorious grace of God in your life that gives you new mercy every morning? If it is really what you believe it is, and I believe in the integrity of your heart this morning, you should want to share it freely and generously with others around you. There's a fourth reason. It's related to the third. And the fourth reason why we don't share the good news like we should is that we don't love others like we should. We don't love others like we should. We don't share the good news with others because we don't love others the way we ought. Now, just in my thinking, there are two ways that sharing the gospel demonstrates love for others. Because in sharing the gospel, one, we show others their greatest need. And in sharing the gospel, we also show others their highest good. We show others their greatest need and their highest good. And so if we love those in our lives who don't know Christ, we would show them those two things out of love. Let's think about their greatest need first. The Bible is clear, and you know the verses. The wages of sin is death. The right payout, the just punishment for sin against a holy God for every human being is eternal hell. It's the punishment for sin. It's what's right. We know that. And yet, there is, with our lack of a heart for evangelism, a sort of bystander effect that comes into play. You know the bystander effect. When something awful happens on the subway train and no one does anything, that's the bystander effect. Ironically, most of you know about the bystander effect because you've seen a video online of the bystander effect happening in real time. The person filming the video literally is participating in the bystander effect. Sadly, that's how we treat our responsibility of love towards others and sharing the gospel. We know there is the terrible and awful eternal torment coming for those who don't know Jesus, and yet we think maybe that's somebody else. Surely that's the evangelism ministry's job. Capital E, capital M, evangelism ministry, that's their job in the basement. Surely someone with the gift of being an evangelist, that's their job. Surely sharing the gospel with my parents, stubborn as they are, that's my sister's job. She lives with them, and she's a Christian. Friends, we must let our love for others shine through. We must, compelled by love, tell others of the immense and eternal danger that they're in. Because in sharing the gospel with someone, not only would we be loving others by warning them of the great eternal danger, we would also be, secondly, sharing with them the good news of their highest good in knowing Jesus. We would be sharing with the lost that in Christ you can be forgiven, that in Christ you have been adopted, that in Christ you have been redeemed from slavery to sin and set free, that in Christ you could be made alive, that in Christ you have been loved with an eternal love, that in Christ you have been given hope. If we tell others the good news, we tell them of their highest good found only in Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I love this text, and there's, again, a fullness here that we can't explore this morning. But I want to look at a few verses here. A few of them will be on the screen, but look first at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This is Paul being compelled out of love to his responsibility to share the gospel, to be what he calls here a minister of reconciliation. He says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." What that means is Paul puts an equal sign between him knowing what the fear of the Lord is and his responsibility to persuade others of the same. And then look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, the love of Christ compels us or controls us in this responsibility to persuade others. And this passage is so good, we need to keep going. Look at verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." There's a no discrimination policy. "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And then catch verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You and I have an incredible responsibility that God has given to us by his grace. He has reconciled us to him through Christ, and then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. God makes his appeal to the world through us. We are ambassadors. We must implore, we must plead with others to regard their greatest need and to turn to their highest good found only in Christ. Here's what one pastor says. What does such love require of us? It seems to require that what we want for ourselves, we want for those we love too. If you desire to love God with perfect affection, you will desire that for your neighbor too. But you are not loving your neighbor as yourself if you're trying to persuade him toward the greatest and best aspect of your own life, your reconciled relationship with God. If you are a Christian, you are pursuing Christ. You are following him and you desire him. And you must therefore also desire this highest good for everyone whom you love. Excuse me. It is love itself that requires us to pursue the best for those we love. And that must include sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Friends, if you love your friends, if you love your family members, if you love those around you, you will let them know of their greatest need: rescue from sin's punishment. And you will let them know of their greatest and highest good: fullness of life in Christ now and eternal joy in the fullness of his presence forever. And the gospel is the key that unlocks these treasures. Friends, how could we not, out of love, share this good news? Matthew 9 is Jesus' example. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Consider the example of the compassion of Jesus for the lost and his call to be a gospel laborer. Let's look at a fifth and final reason that we don't share the good news like we should. We doubt the power of God to save. We doubt the power of God to save. We see the sinfulness of man and the greatness of knowing Jesus, but somehow, even then, we don't evangelize sometimes. We understand the gospel and joy flows out, but we then hesitate to speak when the moment comes. And I believe underneath it all, it's because we don't believe ultimately in the power of God to save. Maybe you've forgotten how undeserving you are of God's grace, and how God so powerfully worked in Christ to save you. That maybe you grew up in the church and you don't realize that it is a testament to God's grace that you don't have a crazy testimony. And yet when you look at others, you hardly think they could possibly be saved. How could that person ever be gripped by the gospel, stubborn as they are? That pigs would fly before that stubborn coworker or family member or friend ever believed in Christ. And you know what that is? That is doubt in the power of Almighty God to save even the worst of sinners. We fit the amazing and endless grace of what he can do and has done over and over again through the tiny little funnel of our love for others. And boy, that is limited. It's hesitant. It's restrictive. It's prideful. It's exclusive. You see so clearly and easily how it could save a not so bad, not so wretched sinner like me, but you're not so sure about that unsavable person. Friends, when you look over at the next cubicle, I wonder what you see. When you borrow sugar from the neighbor next door, I wonder what you see. When you get your oil changed at the shop or you play pickup basketball with people unlike you, I wonder what you see. When you go to that relative's house, I wonder what you see across the dinner table. Do you see someone who is so unrepentant, so unforgivable, so unredeemable that they are impossible for God to save? Or do you see another person made in the image of God? That image broken, but not so beyond rescue for the God who leaves the 99 to pursue the one. Not outside of the saving scope of the God who sent his son outside the camp to save us. Not so sinful that the saving God who sent his son to the cross couldn't fully pay the penalty for their sin. That's Romans chapter 1. We know this verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So many times and so rightly, what we see in this verse is grace. We see the grace of God in the gospel, that the power of God would be given to us, that the righteousness of God would be revealed. But what I see in this verse is the undeniable power of God to save. I see in this strength, I see in this ability as gospel ministers, because the power is not in us, the power is God's. Just think also about God's heart for the lost. First Timothy says this, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Theological debates and distinctions aside, the ways that this verse is used, this is God's heart. And that's how we should understand it, very simply. This is a lens through which to pray for your lost friends. It is God's desire that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Full stop. And I wonder, friend, this morning, if that's good enough for you. The power of God to save. I wonder if that's good enough for you to not only believe that he can save, but to begin to take a part in that. I wonder if the God who saved even you and I, if he can't, in his great power, through you as a vessel in his hands, save that unsavable person even this week. These are five reasons why we don't share the good news like we should. These are common obstacles in our hearts to evangelism. But with God's grace, these five things can become not only obstacles, they can become fuel for your evangelism. They can become the reasons why you evangelize. They're the reasons why you should become a faithful evangelist. If we would catch a vision and a passion for God's glory, if we would joyfully and eagerly obey Christ's command to go and make disciples, if we would see afresh the amazing grace of salvation in our own lives, if we would seek to love others by telling them of their greatest need and their highest good, if we would just be confident in the power of God to save, then I believe we would be compelled to share the good news more often and more faithfully than we do, even now. what were obstacles would become fuel for us to share the good news with those who need it. At this point, what I want to do, and you, if you came a little bit late, may not have been expecting this, but what I want to do is I want you to turn to the person next to you or the few people next to you and just have a moment of honesty, okay? You can meet them for the first time if that's what you need to do, or you can talk to your significant other. And do two things. Answer two questions. Which of these five reasons resonates with you most? That's a kind way of saying which of these five reasons cuts the deepest. And then in what ways do you hope God will grow you in that area? And then what I want you to do is do that quick. Do that in 1 minute. And then I want you to pray. That's the more important part. Spend a minute or two praying for each other, that God would grow us this morning in one or a few of these areas, okay? So spend a few minutes. I'll give you just 4 minutes total, okay? So move fast, and then we'll get on to part two of this seminar, all right? Break. Go for it. All right, let's come back together. Let's do this. Let me pray and ask God's help. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this group as we continue to talk about evangelism this morning. I pray at this juncture that you would simply grow our hearts, enlarge in our hearts for your glory, to obey Christ, our appreciation for the gospel. Help us, oh God, we ask. Give us strength. Give us love for others that is uncommon. Help us, Lord, we ask, to obey you in this joyful responsibility we have because we know Christ. Thank you for these friends, and help us as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that was helpful. Sometimes it's most helpful not just to pay attention, take notes, but it is to just commit to the Lord what we would like to grow in and to do it on the spot. So I hope that helps you a little bit. I want to continue a little bit and look at some help this morning to finish our time. Because I think right now, if you're like me and you think through those five reasons, we're sufficiently convicted or humbled or hopefully helped, but we feel burdened now, right? And I hope that's part of it. But what I want to do is to give you simple structure for going forward. I want to help you figure out how to get going. Where do we begin? Where do we start tomorrow morning when we get to the office? How do we, as Matthew 5 calls it, how do we shine our light? And how do we do it faithfully? How do we sustain a heart for evangelism such that it is not just something that comes up every couple of months or years, but that it is characteristic for who we are as Christians, for life? I want to burst your bubble a little bit because there's no magic. Like any other area of the Christian life, we need to simply be committed to faithfully fanning the flame of gospel light in our lives, both for our own hearts and for how we share it with others. So I want to look in the second half here at three commitments we need to make to sustain our gospel witness. Three commitments for gospel light. Here's the first. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Matthew 9 again. Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion for them. And he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And you would expect him to say, "Go." But he says, "Therefore, pray." Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send, to send out laborers into his harvest. We so readily and often pray for health, for success, for help and rest. We pray to bless the meal. All fine things to pray. Continue to pray before you eat. But rarely are we praying along with the New Testament's overwhelming emphasis on prayer as this means of expressing a desire for and a submission to God's will as it relates to the building up of his kingdom and the good news that it would be proclaimed and that the world would know him. Let's look at one of those passages together, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 continues steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. If you want to be someone who faithfully shares the good news, your prayers should be overflowing with gratitude for the gospel in your own life. And then in your prayers, igniting this burning passion that pleads God to accomplish his work through others and through yourself. 2 Peter 3:9 is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, and it tells us of God's heart for the lost, just like 1 Timothy 2 does. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Friends, if this is God's heart for the lost, why would we not pray earnestly that many would be saved and that he would send out laborers into his harvest and that he would even use us as ambassadors to plead with the lost to be reconciled to him? Here's what John Piper says about prayer. There is something about prayer ordained in God's sovereignty to bring about his purpose. There's something about prayer that keeps us aware that he is the Lord. If God were to do all of his purposes without involving us in asking him to do them, something would go awry in our worship, in our reliance, in our trust, and in our awareness that he's the Lord. Prayer prepares us for evangelism. And prayer also reminds us of the power behind evangelism. A prayer conforms our hearts and stokes the fire in our hearts to share the good news. And it's also tangible acknowledgement of the power of God to save. And so if you want to be a faithful sharer of the good news, you cannot skip this step. You must pray earnestly. If you want to be someone who faithfully shares the good news, there's a second step. You've got to live with gospel integrity. Live with gospel integrity. You cannot expect to faithfully be ready to share the good news if your life is bad news. If your life is a mess generally, and you hardly look people in the eye when you interact with them, and you don't ever unhook your AirPods, and you don't ever leave your office, and you don't ever talk to the butcher as he cuts your meat, I would hardly expect you to share the good news. I'm sure in a room like this, we've got some Lion King fans, right? It's what you grew up with. It's the movie you flip on because it's still somewhat safe. There's some cool themes in there, right? Redeemable. Oh, we don't do that. Never mind. In Lion King, there's two different places that we can think of. The Pride Lands and then the Elephant Graveyard. When you think of the Pride Lands, you think of all the flora and fauna that belongs there. It's a habitat for sunshine and goodness. Beautiful trees and animals abounding, somehow all getting along. No one's hunting the others. It's the Pride Lands. It's a habitat for happiness. And then the elephant graveyard. How and why the elephants go there to perish, no one knows, but their bones are all there. And what you expect in the elephant graveyard are hyenas and that one lion, right? In Lion King, there are two habitats, and you know exactly what to expect based on what's going on in those environments. In our lives, we must naturally be a habitat for the good news. The way that we live, the way that we speak, must have an integrity, a consistency with what you believe. It must not be a surprise that by the way you live, when you share the good news, I knew that person was a Christian. I could just tell. There must be gospel integrity with the way that we live and the way that we believe. And that integrity, friends, must extend to the message that you share. Some of you are still in Colossians 4. Verses 5 and 6 say this: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Titus 3, verse 7 is the end of another section of Scripture that speaks similarly about our gospel witness and the way that we live. And at the end of that section, in verse 7, it says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. And so often when we read a verse like that, we think, well, yeah, it's good because Christians help change the world for good. But it's more than that. You see, those words excellent and profitable are the most excellent and profitable thing that they could do, and they change the world for the gospel. People begin to see how Christians live, and they begin to believe the same good news that Christians believe. The way that we live can be excellent and profitable for people. There's an everyday, unscheduled, unprompted nature to this kind of living. It's the kind of living that tills gospel soil. It's characteristically winsome, and it exudes gospel flavor to others around us. It's the kind of life that makes it no surprise to others when they hear that you love Jesus. You've got to believe more than you do right now that God may use the faithful character and behavior of our everyday, ordinary lives to make door-opening impressions for the gospel. That by the way we live, we might be able to change the minds of the worst critics of the Christian faith and break down the preconceived notions of unbelievers about what it means to follow Jesus. Colossians 4 has a particular emphasis on our words. And I believe that with your everyday words, before we even get to talk about sharing the gospel, with your words in an everyday way, you must and you can take more opportunities to speak like a Christian. You've got to articulate and engage thoughtfully with the world and current issues, and you've got to do it with more grace and more gravitas as a Christian. To just give a hot take or a repost with something that you know will offend most people that see it or hear it is not thoughtful and is not Christian to the core. We've got to do better in the way that we ingratiate ourselves with the unbelieving world, and not to give up ground, but to show them the gospel of grace. We've got to communicate a worldview in the way that we live and speak with a worldview that doesn't need to know every single thing right away. We've got to communicate a worldview that knows how to extend grace. We've got a communicative worldview that isn't driven to excess or that is out of control by situation or emotion or reaction, but that is calm and measured and trusting. I like to imagine that's how Paul lived and how he spoke, especially as he was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote Philippians, the passage that we looked at earlier. In Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13, here's what Paul says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I like to imagine that as Paul sat in that prison, chained to the Praetorian guards, that Paul spoke regularly. He, as they changed guards, knew their names. He probably asked them how they were doing. He probably complained about the meals and talked about the plan for the next meal and looked forward to it. He probably was able to, because of the joy he found in the gospel, he was able to smile a little bit and engage in conversation, because how else would the whole imperial guard and all the rest know that his imprisonment was for Christ? I like to think that maybe even some of those guards came to know Jesus savingly. But it begins with initiative. It begins with eagerness. It begins with a heart that desires open doors for the gospel. And so use your words, friends, in an everyday level to connect with people. Be that person that introduces themselves. Open up your life. Whether it's the other parents on the baseball field as you watch your kids play, or it's the person who helps you pick your watermelon at the grocery store. Open up your life. You might be the only Christian that they know if you would just introduce yourself. Start there. You can also use your words to simply share your Christian friends with non-Christian friends. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is to introduce your unsaved friend to some of your friends who do know Christ. It's a sweet aroma when Christians get together. We know that, even this morning. Now, why not share these friends with those friends who don't know Jesus? And if you've gotten out of those first two because you've got excuses and reasons, just invite your unsaved friends to church. I think we think so often, oh yeah, we don't want to be that Christian that just comes Easter and Christmas. Some people begin their relationship with Jesus at Easter or Christmas. So why not invite a friend to church? Why not say, hey, you know I go to church. Would you think about coming with me sometime? We can use our words, even just in normal ways, to begin to share Christ. And this is not even talking yet about sharing the gospel. It's by the way that we live our lives and use our words on an everyday level that we may be setting the table for unbelieving friends and family to partake in living water and the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a line that's often said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And that's true. And yet, it is such a misrepresentation of reality, because to preach the gospel, you must absolutely use words. If you want to be someone who faithfully shares the good news, you've got to take the last step. You've got to speak gospel truth. You've got to speak gospel truth. If, as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God, then we must speak. We must open our mouths and speak the truth of the gospel to the unsaved. More significant than just your everyday words, we must look for opportunities to actually share the good news. And that begins with the posture found in 1 Peter 3:15. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make an offense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. 1 Peter 3 helps us to get into a ready stance. It helps us to be in a posture where we are prepared to share the gospel. Here, it specifically is talking about being ready to make a defense. The word defense here is apologia. It's the word that we use to get apologetics, that study of defending the faith. It's being able to have a clear explanation and interpretation of what we believe as Christians. And here it's proactive. It's prepared. It's looking for opportunities, looking for open doors. Friends, this is a call to be prepared. It's a call to memorize verses. It's a call to read up. It's a call to carefully research. And yes, I'll give you permission, carefully, very carefully, watch YouTube videos to help you be prepared to share the gospel and defend your faith. Get answers. But remember, 1 Peter 3:15 says you are to be ready to give a defense, not just for facts, not just for evidences, not just for the veracity of the Bible, not just for a defense of young earth, but for the hope that is in you. For the hope that is in you. The very hope that you have in Christ. The living hope that 1 Peter chapter 1 says is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the hope that is in you. I also think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And Paul says there, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, if you're intimidated from evangelism by your lack of knowledge, your lack of skill, your lack of ability to reason like others do, if you have a hope within you, you're ready to share the gospel. It doesn't take lofty arguments and plausible words of wisdom. Paul simply says, my words and my speech were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And again, we're reminded, just like in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to save sinners. And so you must speak. Even when you don't feel quite ready, if there is a hope within you, you must speak of the hope within you. You must speak of the creator of the heavens and the earth. You must speak of the source and standard of all that is good and right and true and pure. You must speak of man's rebellion and sin against this holy God, and of how this faithful God has revealed himself graciously through his word and through his Son, the incarnate word. You must speak of how Jesus lived a perfect life and accomplished the Father's will, dying on the cross, and how in that sacrificial death, he took our sin upon himself and gave us his perfect righteousness. Friend, you must speak. If there is a hope within you, you must speak of that hope. You must speak of how Jesus was raised from death to life and how it's that same Spirit's power that can raise men and women dead in their sin to new life in Him. You must speak of how nothing that you or I do can save us. You must speak of how only through faith in Christ we can be forgiven of our sins. You must speak of the hope of heaven and of eternal life. You must speak of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Friends, if there is a hope within you, you must speak of that hope. You must speak gospel truth. You must open your mouth and share the good news. October of 1989, during Game 3 of the World Series, came one of the worst disasters in that era in Northern California, the Loma Prieta earthquake, a 7.1 earthquake dubbed the Little Big One, only because it wasn't the big earthquake that many scientists had predicted, but it was a little version of the big one that they had predicted. 63 people died, and a majority of those people perished under a section of a double-decker freeway in Oakland. As time passed and as people began to examine the freeway collapse and the earthquake, the idea that, and I quote, "it could have been much worse," is the prevailing sentiment after all these years, even now. But at the time, many wondered if the extent of the disaster could have been prevented, given that there was an earthquake that had rocked Southern California just 18 years earlier, causing 58 deaths here in the San Fernando Valley. And so the thinking went at that time that state officials should have done something in that time to bolster the structural integrity of freeway overpasses throughout the state. Whether it's an earthquake or structural collapse, a hurricane or a fire in our fair city, there's always the fallout after disasters like this of those people in high places who should have said something, should have done something, of those who had the knowledge and insight to mitigate certain disaster, but sat on their hands instead. You and I have the good news. The best news that any person could ever hear, and yet you and I let time pass us by. For all the obstacles and excuses we have to not say something, Romans 10 beckons you to make these commitments and to share the gospel. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This morning I want to end our time, I think fittingly, again, in a time of sharing and prayer. And the task, again, is simple. Which of these three commitments is most difficult for you? And then I want you to think, don't think too long or hard, but think of two people that you would like to share the gospel with. And pray for those two people. And then pray for boldness and humility and gospel integrity in your life. Before we break into those groups, I do have a handout that may cover a lot of maybe what you're expecting this seminar to be, and it's an outline of the gospel that actually my brother Callum here put together for our college students, for our UCLA students. And it's not exhaustive, it's not comprehensive, but it is something to sort of jog your memory and your ideas about verses to use, common things that come up in conversation. It's a brief 4-page guide to evangelism. It's a brief guide for evangelism. So if you want one of these, hard copy, you can come pick it up. I'll also drop the link on the recording of this when this goes up. And this is up here if you want to grab one after we dismiss, okay? But let's break up into groups, and then what we'll do after just 3 or 4 minutes is I will close in prayer so that there's a definitive end to this thing. Okay, so go ahead and break up into groups and ask the Lord's help. All right, friends. Let's close our time by praying together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this past hour and the ability to look at your word and see so clearly our responsibility. You've given us your righteousness through Christ, and you've given us your power to be your ambassadors. So help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel, and help us to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that you've commanded. Thank you for this responsibility. It is our joy. And so, Lord, we ask your help. I pray your blessing on the people in this room, that you would grow them in this next season of a desire to share the good news like we should. Thank you, God, and it's for your glory. And thank you in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, friends, thanks for being here. Have a great Lord's Day.